Do you believe in angels? I came across this story of a youth pastor who was taking his young people down to Mexico for a missions trip. To save a few dollars, they decided to drive instead of fly. They had no sooner crossed the American border than the car started acting up, and eventually it died completely. Now, a broken down car in Iowa is an inconvenience. If you know anything about northern Mexico, it's not the place to be broken down. And so he decided he would try and fix it. He jacked the car up, and as he slid underneath the car, the jack slipped out, and the car fell on top of him. The students didn't know what to do, so they began to panic, and they grabbed the bumper, and they lifted with all they could, but they couldn't lift it. And then a young Mexican boy, speaking perfect English, said, "What's the problem?" They explained what the problem was, and he says, "Well, let's lift it." And to a person, they swore that when he lifted the car, it didn't weigh anything. The youth pastor slid out. When they went to thank the young Mexican boy, he was gone. The youth pastor would later say that he wasn't sure exactly who this Mexican boy was. Perhaps he was an angel. My guess is that most of you have either experienced something like that, heard someone tell the story of a story like that, or at best read it. Shortly after I moved down to Iowa, my brother, I've got brothers who are 16 and 17 years younger than I am, and he and his friends one weekend were having a party at one of the local lakes in the Twin Cities. For whatever reason, they were swimming after dark, and I don't know all of the details, it wasn't communicated to me clearly, but my brother went under the water and his friends had decided he drowned. When a gentleman came running, jumped in the water, dragged him out of the lake, gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and as soon as he was breathing, his friends said he disappeared. Is that the role of angels? It kind of intrigues me that over the last, I'm not sure exactly how long, the role of angels has kind of shifted. If you read Scripture, and as we get there this morning, you're going to see that angels were primarily a messenger. But someplace, we've begun to see them primarily as our guardians. I don't know. Maybe it's because of movies like this. Christmas Story, you will begin to see angels slightly differently. This Christmas season, we're looking at angels, the spokesman for God. And if you have your Bibles, would you go with me back to Luke chapter 1? 2 weeks ago, we looked at the angels as they spoke to Zechariah. Last week, after the Christmas program, we took just a minute in the angel appearing to Joseph. Next week, we're going to look at the angel as they appear to the shepherds. But this morning, I want to look at the angel coming to Mary. Let me just pick up this story beginning in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1, in which Luke writes these words: "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth." Can I just stop there for a second? Because I fear that might go over our heads just a bit. We live in a day and age where God is being removed from the Christmas story. In fact, I read not too terribly long ago of a school in Philadelphia that had purchased tickets for all of the kids to attend the show, A Christmas Carol. One of the parents objected. The school board talked about it and finally came to the conclusion, it's true that The Christmas Carol isn't overtly Christian, but it does talk about Christmas, and to not offend anyone, they canceled the trip. We in our society have winter programs. We have holiday concerts. We do almost everything we can as a society to remove God from Christmas. But may I suggest Christmas is all about God sending. God in the safety, the security, the splendor of heaven saw your need. And he chose to send His Son. If you hear nothing else this morning, or if you learn nothing else this Christmas season, I hope you won't forget that Christmas is first and foremost about a God who loved you so much that He couldn't stay, but He came. To Nazareth? Wait a second, that's got to be wrong, right? I mean, you're going to send your son in the first century. You're sending him to the city Rome, right? I mean, all roads lead to Rome. That's the center of the known universe in the first century. Clearly, he would go to okay, so you're not Roman. But then you'd go to Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem is where the temple is. It's the center of the religious worship of Israel. You'd go to Jerusalem, right? No, okay. You'd go to Bethlehem, right? That's what the prophet said. The prophet said that the Messiah would be born in the city of David. Clearly, the angel must be sent to Bethlehem, not to Nazareth. The truth of the matter is, for much of the last couple centuries, critics of the New Testament came to this verse and said, see, this is all a made-up story because Nazareth didn't exist in the first century. There is no historical record that there was such a place as Nazareth. And so when this quote-unquote Luke guy is writing this story, he just made up things. Not terribly long ago, archaeologists discovered the first hints that Nazareth was in fact a village. A village by best guess of somewhere between 30 to 40 people. It was a place that made Hartwick look like a big town. Nazareth is a nowhere place. Up north. If you were here when we talked about Zechariah, he lived in the hill country of Judea, but at least it was the hill country of Judea. Judea is where the religious lived. It was where the learned lived. It was where the important lived. Galilee is where fishermen lived, where farmers lived, where the insignificant lived. The angel was sent by God to the most unlikely of places, to the most unlikely of people. He was sent to a virgin pledged to be married. Scholars tell us that in the first century, most girls were wed someplace between the age of 12 and 13. My guess is that's maybe a little offensive for us. You can't marry someone off when they're 12 years old. That's ridiculous. Before you jump to that conclusion, my guess is that many of you either have a parent or grandparent that quit school in the eighth grade. If you came to Victor, Iowa 100 years ago, you would have found the majority of people would have gone to a one-room schoolhouse out in the country. They stopped at eighth grade, and so you graduated. And what happened at eighth grade? Well, you were expected to get a job. You were expected to contribute to the family, and so you quit. How old are you in eighth grade? I don't know, maybe 13? I was visiting Joe Pulse a couple weeks ago. He's in the process of rebuilding a tractor. And if I were a tractor guy, I could tell you exactly what kind it was. It was red. I believe it was a Ford. I don't know much more than that. Sorry. But he was then, as he was telling me, this was the first tractor, in fact, the only tractor that his father-in-law ever bought new. It was a source of many memories. And then he began to tell how he remembered sitting on a very similar tractor when he was eight. He spent the entire summer of his eighth life on a tractor, plowing, cultivating, out in the fields, all by himself. That's hard for me to believe. My youngest is eight, and I'm not letting her on a tractor or anywhere near a tractor. But it was a different world, a different time. And Mary is a young girl. We don't know for certain how old she was, but very likely she is probably 12 or 13 years of age. She is a nobody in a nothing town. And God says, I want to use you. See, we as humans look for the bright. We look for the rich. We look for the famous. We look for the influential, but God doesn't often use them. If you were here when we were going through 1 Corinthians, Paul begins in chapter 1 by saying that God rarely uses the wise. He rarely uses the rich. He uses the foolish to confound the wise. He uses people like me and like you and like Mary. He's not looking for the wealthy, the influential, or the smart. He's looking for the willing. The virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And hopefully it'll start moving. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. It's interesting that when angels show up, they rarely are the bumbling klutzes of Clarence. They are usually fear-producing. If you remember a couple weeks ago, up earlier in the chapter, when the angel of the Lord appeared standing at the right side of the altar of incense, Zechariah saw him and he was startled and he was gripped with fear. If you continue down in chapter 2, he now appears to a group of shepherds, and when the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around about them and they were terrified. The result of both the shepherds and Zechariah was sheer fear at what they saw. Do you remember what Mary was fearful of? Not of what she saw, but of what she heard. Now, I don't know. There's some speculation that angels may have that fear switch in them. They can flip it at any moment and terrify the strongest. Maybe that's it. Maybe they had pure fear when it came to the shepherds and Zechariah. Maybe Mary was already one who was living by faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Both Zechariah and the shepherds saw. Mary heard, and she was troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid." For he had an incredible message, and a message that, if we had time this morning, we could spend hours just looking at it. He says, "You will be with child." Do you remember, for those of you who've had a child, do you remember the birth of your first child? My wife and I were unable to have kids for about 5 years after we were married. And I can remember the anxiety and the excitement. In modern culture, we have these drugstore purchases that are called pregnancy tests. And I can remember more than once taking one and trying to read it. Now, is that one stripe or is that two? Does that mean anything? The excitement of what maybe this is a pregnancy. Mary doesn't have any of that. She just simply finds out she's going to have a baby. And then she didn't even have to worry about what gender of a baby. Peter Silseth's daughter had a child about a year ago, and I can remember that he was sharing that before the baby was born, he went to a gender reveal party. Now, I don't know if you've heard of these. I had never heard of such a thing, but most babies now go through an ultrasound, and evidently the new craze is that when you go to the ultrasound, you don't ask what gender the baby is going to be. You ask the technician to put it in an envelope. You take the envelope to a party store and you give it to them, and they either put together a box with pink or blue balloons, or some people do cakes. And so you cut in the cake and the inside is either blue or pink. I don't know that I want to eat a cake that's blue on the inside, but that's not the story. The idea is there's this gender reveal in which all of your friends are together, and in Peter's case, she opens the box and up floats pink balloons. Unfortunately, they didn't float because there wasn't enough helium in them. But you get the idea. It was exciting. There was a gender reveal. Mary didn't wonder. She's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy. And don't even stress over what the name of the baby is going to be. I'm going to give you the name too. The name is going to be Jesus. And then the angel says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. Does that bother you? Let me see if I can rephrase the question. Does it bother you that you will one day live in a monarchy? We've grown up in American culture in which the government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And we have been taught since we were very little kids that the best form of government is a constitutional republic. It's a place where we get representation, that no taxation without representation. We get a say in our government. And we have been taught that dictators and kings are evil. And yet, the angel is saying to Mary that all of us will live one day under a monarchy. May I suggest the problem with a monarchy isn't the form of government, it's the king. In fact, I was reading an interesting article on slavery, and the person in the article went on to say that the great problem with slavery isn't treating someone as a slave, it's that none of us are qualified to be masters. See, the reality is all of us by nature are selfish. All of us by nature want what's in our best interest. And as we gather power, whether it's over a home in slavery or over a nation in a monarchy, the tendency, what happens is we begin to use the power for our good and not for the good of others. On Friday nights, my son's basketball game got canceled, and so we were home, and so we watched a movie. We started with Charlie Brown. I don't know if you've seen the new Charlie Brown. It's a cute movie. I would recommend it, I guess, if you have kids particularly. And then we were trying to find something else. We eventually ended up on Apollo 13. Great movie. I would recommend that one. But in between, we were doing the channel surfing, and we came across, I think it's The Force Awakens, one of the Star Wars, and we caught all of about a minute, and it was an interesting minute, mostly because of where I'm at this morning. It was, I don't even know their names, Anakin and Leia's mother, whatever her name was. They were sitting out in a field talking, and he was sharing how he didn't like the form of government they had. The Senate was completely ineffective because all they ever did was talk and never got anything accomplished. And she says, well, what kind of government would you like? I would like a kind of government where someone decides what's right and then makes everybody agree. And she says, well, what happens if they don't agree? Well, then he should just make them agree. Do you know there's coming a day when that kind of government will happen? But there's a tremendous difference. Because in order for a king, a monarch, a dictator to be successful, he has to have certain qualities. He has to be omniscient. He has to know everything. He has to understand all of the ramifications of every decision he makes. He has to have omniscience. He has to be all wise. He not only needs to know all things, but he needs to understand how all of these things interact with one another and how they will impact. And then he needs to be omnipotent so that he can carry out all of his decisions perfectly. And then he must be merciful so that he is not concerned first and foremost about his power, but about those who are under him. May I suggest there's only one who's qualified to serve as king. There's only one in all the universe who is omnipotent, who is omniscient, who's omnisapient, who is merciful. And Mary was the mother of that one. Very quickly, I love the way he describes, the angel describes to Mary the qualities of this child. He will be great. If you remember back in chapter 1, John the Baptizer is called great, but that's a whole different scale. This is the one by whom greatness will be defined. He's secondly the Son of the Most High in verse 32. If you drop down to verse 35, it will be even stated clearer that he will be the Son of God. Somehow. And I can't begin to explain, because I don't fully understand. Somehow, the child in Mary's womb was 100% human, had all of the physical attributes that you and I have, got hungry, got tired, needed food, needed sleep. And yet, this son was also 100% God. In fact, he would have no human father because through Adam, the sin nature came, and thus he couldn't have a human father or he would have had a sin nature, but he had a human mother and he was still 100% human, and he was the Son of God who was and is absolutely holy. He is free from all sin, free from all of the struggles that you and I have because he is perfect, and he will be called Jesus. If you were here last week, we took a look at Matthew chapter 1 where the angel says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people, not from their economic struggles. He will save his people not from their physical struggles, not from their health struggles, not from their governmental struggles, not from all of the things that we fear so much. He will save his people from sin. From sin. Jesus will reign forever. His kingdom will never end. So, how does Mary respond? How would you respond? Her response is interesting in light of earlier in the chapter. Do you remember Zechariah? Zechariah responds to the able Gabriel when he says, "Your prayers have been answered, Zechariah. Your wife will have a baby." "How can I be sure of this?" And Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. You will not speak until your baby is born." Mary says pretty much the same thing. Where's the anger? Gabriel doesn't get upset. Why? There's lots of possible reasons. Some have suggested because Mary is a 12-year-old. Zechariah was an old man who had spent his entire life in the service of his Lord. He should have known nothing was impossible with God. But even more, the miracles are different. God was making a barren woman have a child. That's happened before. In fact, it seems to almost be the norm in the Old Testament. When God chooses a special person, he seems to make the mother wait. You can go back to Rachel or Rebecca, or clearly you can go back to Sarah. An old woman gave birth multiple times in the Old Testament. I think the answer is most seen by the response of the angel and the response of Elizabeth when inspired by the Spirit, because I don't know exactly all of the ramifications, but I do know they had different motivations. Zechariah's response was one of faithlessness. The angel says, "Because you did not believe my words." Mary's response, "How will this be? How can this happen?" was not one of disbelief. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, Elizabeth will say it was one of faith. May I suggest the response Mary had is the very same response you and I need. It is one of faith. See, the reality is Christianity is impossible without the impossible. How can God become man? I don't know. How could that God-man live a perfect life and then die a death in such that he took upon himself the punishment I deserve, that you deserve? How could this one suffer for all humanity in a moment of hours? How could this one bring himself back from the dead and to rise from the dead victorious over sin and death? I don't understand intellectually. See, I must believe, just as Mary couldn't possibly understand how a virgin can have a baby. She believed. And then secondly, she submitted. In verse 38, her response, I love it. It's simple, but profound. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." I am the Lord's servant. Do whatever you want. May I suggest that's amongst the most difficult responses any of us can ever have. "Okay, God, I'm good with this, but I really don't want to go there. I can see myself doing this, God, But that's a little too far. No, Mary said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know how a virgin can give birth, but I will do whatever you want. And finally, it becomes a response of joy. We've already read the praise, the song that she sings, but I love the words in which she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. May I suggest there was a lot of pain in front of Mary? I'm convinced the reason why they were looking for an inn, if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, you know that family takes precedence and you would never turn a family member away. And all of Joseph's family was in Bethlehem. But they wanted nothing to do with the immoral couple of Joseph and Mary. I am convinced they bore the rest of their life the mark of this quote-unquote failure. But Mary's okay with it. Mary submits to it. In fact, Mary rejoices in it. And today we do praise her as blessed. As we conclude this morning, I wanted to sing my favorite hymn. We didn't sing it yet this morning. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Verse 2, I think, has one of the most beautiful lines in it of any Christmas carol, in which Charles Wesley writes these words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Do you want to know what God looks like? Looks like a baby in a manger. He looks like somebody who loved you enough to come. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Would you sing with me the first two lines of Hark the Herald Angels Sing?
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ my highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate.
We just close in prayer. God, I thank you for Christmas, but I thank you most of all for Christ and his willingness to come at Christmas. God, I pray the rest of this week and through all of the busyness of life that we might never forget that you sent your Son to be our Savior. Thank you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.